It's great to be with you all. We really do feel so privileged to be joining Grace Church. It's such an exciting time. I guess over the last year, there's been so many changes, hasn't there? And now we're one of them as well, but we're absolutely thrilled and so grateful to God that he's called us to be with you all. So myself, Anne and Joel, and you'll forgive us if it takes us a while to get to know your names. You see, you're at an advantage. It'll be a lot easier for you to remember our names because there's just three of us. But we've got to remember hundreds of names. And so if we get it wrong from time to time, please will you extend us just a little bit of grace. Now, a bit about ourselves before I get into what I'm speaking on today. So Anne and I were both brought up in Southeast London. Southeast London is how you pronounce it there. And we became Christians in our teens. In fact, we were both in the same youth group as Carol Penny. So there you go. Small world, isn't it? Yep, we became Christians at a similar time. Anne and I got married in 1979. It's a long, long time ago. Do the maths and you might work it out. We had four children and Joel is the youngest at 28. We lived in Sidcup most of our lives until 7 years ago. We moved from Sidcup to Eastbourne to be part of King's Church in Eastbourne, which is also part of the New Frontiers family. And when we arrived in Eastbourne, we had one grandchild. We now have 11. So our family got quite busy while we were down in Eastbourne. So that's where we've been. And now we've literally moved on Wednesday of this week to Hambrook, over just down the road a bit. And we love it. We're so thrilled to be there. So you'll forgive me if I look a bit bleary-eyed. On Wednesday night, we both woke up in the middle of the night, said, let's go and unpack some more boxes, as you do. So that's where it's at with us. Now, we're taking a break from the current series on abundant life. And so you've got... I want to talk on something which is actually quite similar in many respects, because part of our abundant life as Christians, we need to know how we overcome challenges and difficulties when it comes to areas of opposition, which we will either all experience from time to time, simply because we're believers, either in our personal life or as a church. So I want to talk from Acts chapter 17. I'm going to start, though, by introducing this young man. He's not related to me. 1759 to 1836. Charles Simeon is his name. And in April 1831, Charles was 71 years old, and he'd been the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for 49 years, a bit longer than I've been a pastor of any church. And he was asked one afternoon by his friend Joseph Gurney how he'd surmounted persecution and outlasted all the great prejudice against him in his 49-year ministry. And he said to Gurney, I don't know if he said it like this, but I can imagine it, my dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I'm getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head, i.e. Christ, has surmounted all his sufferings and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory. You know, for the Christian, this is the amazing hope that we have got victory in Christ now, and victory in the future. It's our eternal hope. But I wonder how many of us would readily say, like Charles Simeon, we don't mind a little suffering. I know that I, for one, will do anything to get away from any discomfort or difficulties. I'm afraid you might call me a wimp, but that's how I am. You know, I hate going to the sea when it's cold. I do not understand these people. I'm sure perhaps it happens in Bognor, or down on the south coast here. But in Eastbourne on Boxing Day, there's a few fanatics who'd go into the sea. I don't understand why people do that. I hate discomfort. And I would not do that on Christmas Day or virtually any day of the year come to that if the sea temperature is that cold. Getting a dishwasher was the best thing that ever happened in my life. I hate washing up dishes. It's not something I enjoy doing. I hate that. And I have this aversion to spiders. So crawling through hedges like Charles Simeon is not something that I would particularly enjoy doing. And it's funny because where we've moved to, there's spiders absolutely everywhere. So I don't particularly enjoy discomfort and suffering. But as Charles Simeon did say, Jesus suffered all kinds of opposition leading to death, and he triumphed. He's gone before us. He was victorious, and we as believers share in Christ's victory. So today I want to look at that, and I want to do it through looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the very early church leaders, and he faced so many trials and challenges in his life, and he was able to say that he rejoiced in all circumstances. So I want to just look at at his life, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in that city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. A bit of background, Paul and Silas were staying in Jason's house, okay, while they were there, in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Okay, why do we face opposition? Well, look, before we go on to that, I want to just give a bit of a background here. This was the second of Paul's major journeys from Jerusalem, and according to what Acts tells us, he was traveling across to what we now know as Turkey and Greece, and he was preaching the gospel and coming to Thessalonica. And in the space of just a few years, he had preached the gospel in many towns and cities. And he wouldn't have traveled by car, train or plane. Although I have to say that my experience of the A27, sometimes think I wonder who had the worst deal. But there we go. Paul's travels were pretty horrific in those days. We read of how he was shipwrecked on numerous occasions and various trials and difficulties he had in traveling in that ancient world. But you know, Paul was single-focused and the call of God, and he was going to fulfill it. And he was going to see that there will be gospel advance. He was passionate about the gospel. I'm so encouraged by Grace Church, because Grace Church is passionate, as we heard from David just a few moments ago, about mission and advance of the gospel. And why are we passionate about it? We're passionate about it because it's an amazing message, because Jesus transforms our lives. I go back to all those years ago when I became a Christian in my early teens, and I know that my life has had many difficulties and challenges, but oh, the joy of knowing Christ and how he changes and transforms us. We have got a great message, and we want to tell others about it. But when there's a gospel advance, there is also opposition. It goes with the territory. And Paul knew this. And while our lives may be very different from Paul's, I can guarantee that as Christians, we will all face opposition to our faith in some form or another. Indeed, some of you may be experiencing that even right now in your personal circumstances. But God wants us to know how we can be overcomers. And just catching up on the way that Grace Church has grown and advanced, it's just interesting. I mean, you guys have been here in Midhurst, in this site, 2 years, is it? 2 years. And I imagine you've had some great excitements and at the same time, probably a few challenges. And wanting to see a greater impact in the area, but at the same time, knowing it's hard going and you have to keep pushing forward. Paul, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul experienced exactly the same. Throughout its history, the church has experienced opposition. I keep playing with this. Is it all right? Has it come off? Yeah, I'm useless at these things. How's that? Is that okay? Is that all right? Where's my ear?
Don't be kicking on the side of your head. Where's that microphone? You're right now.
Well, I'm okay. That's better, isn't it? Right. Let's get back to it. I'm never any good at getting up in the mornings. I'm always the same. I put a shirt on and they've got the buttons around the wrong way as well. I need a personal dresser. So Paul was single focused, and here in Grace Church, you've seen advance. You've established this site. I commend you guys for doing that. It's exciting being on a mission. It's exciting being part of a community on a mission. But as I say, throughout its history, the church has experienced opposition and persecution. And that's no less true than today. In other parts of the world, Christians face huge challenges. Places such as China, India, North Korea, Sudan, Nigeria, and I guess closer to home, even Turkey, where this is the very place that Paul was as preaching. And right at the moment, Chris is with a team supporting Josh, I believe it is, out in Turkey. They're away as a team this coming week in the very place that we are looking at here where Paul was preaching. There is challenges even today right across the world when it comes to gospel advance. And this passage that we've just read through, the opposition that Paul and his fellow workers are facing also put them in danger of their lives. Mobs stirred up against them, we read. Money taken as bail. False charges, injustice. See, opposition can take many different forms. Anne and I have experienced it at different times throughout our lives. But I can honestly say that it's shaped and strengthened us. That we are different people as a result of the difficulties that we've experienced. Does that mean, say, I love it when I face challenges and trials? No, I hate it. We all do, but those things strengthen our faith and help us root into what Christ has done for us. Anne did not know whether her dad would turn up to our wedding until the day itself because of her faith. She loved playing the piano, but her parents would not let her keep it when we got married because of her faith, even though it was a present for her 18th birthday, I believe. I suffered constant arguments with my father when I became a Christian at 19. And at a time when we were increasingly involved in church life, we struggled with Joel's constant ill health. Now, many of you will have had similar experiences. And Paul himself implied that he had to cope with ill health in addition to the many other challenges that he, as an apostle, experienced. And he also spoke about the challenges of overseeing the churches. So we're going to look at these two aspects. First of all, as I say, why do we face opposition? And then we're going to be looking at how we overcome opposition. So why do we face opposition? Well, I guess the very first thing we can look at is the gospel makes others jealous. And in this passage, which we read, in verse 5 it says, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd." The gospel makes others jealous. Well, why is that? Well, you see, Paul was turning men and women away from them by their new teaching in the synagogue. And you often find that the gospel challenges religious people. The true gospel, which is life-transforming, challenges those who want to live, shall we say, a religious life without the deep fundamental change in the person, you know, the person yourself. We are, I was brought up in a Christian environment, in a church-going environment, but it was religion. It wasn't life. When I became a Christian, everything changed. And that became a challenge to those around me. My father was a churchgoer. I used to hear, "Of course I'm a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian country." Well, you actually can't say that these days because there's nothing much Christian about our nation. Our nation desperately needs a move of God. But when you become a Christian and you know that Christ has changed you from the inside, that can be a challenge to people who say, "I am living a good life by my own standards." The gospel can be a challenge to religious people and make them jealous. You may have even experienced that here amongst yourselves. And then they were up in arms because their authority was being challenged. So here comes Paul, and the Jews in the synagogue suddenly see Paul and Silas and others doing amazing miracles, as did Jesus, of course. And what does it do? That upsets the standards and the authorities of the local area and the synagogues. Christ would, being faith in Christ would grant them salvation, but it upset the whole religious lifestyle. And you can almost hear it. "Who is this man turning everyone away from us? Soon we'll have no one in the synagogue who will follow us." And often when you set out on a mission and you want to see something new, and now we're moving into heaven, we want to see a new site set up in heaven. And Joe and Liz, who are going there, I'm sure, no doubt, will see great things happening. But I also reckon at the same time, there will be those who don't like it. They'll be jealous of what's happening and what they're doing. Jealousy can be a cause for our faith being opposed. And in your own circumstances, it may be a parent, it may be a spouse, it may be other family members, it may be work colleagues, but jealous of what you have and they don't like it. As I say, my own father, he reacted badly to it. He felt I was rubbishing my upbringing. Actually, I wasn't. It was a good upbringing. But he was jealous because he knew that what happened to me made Jesus more important than anyone else, even more important than him. Yet the sad thing is, by becoming a Christian and a love for Jesus also meant that my love and concern for my father was greater than it had ever been. But these are some of the challenges we experience. And jealousy also results in injustice. You know, the Jews should have received Paul. And if you look down the text later on to verse 11, we're told that the Jews in Berea were noble, more noble, and received the word eagerly, checking their scriptures. But rather than check it out, they reacted out of jealousy. You know, appealing to pagans rather than accepting what Paul was saying. And it's tragic. It's tragic when you see those who should support you oppose you. It's tragic in our nation when there are different factions of Christian denominations fighting against one another, when we are all wanting to look to the same Jesus Christ to unite us. But this often happens out of jealousy. Sometimes we may have to suffer lies and false accusations because of our faith, and often from those we love the most. And it may be, as I say, that some of you yourselves are experiencing that. So first of all, the gospel makes others jealous. Secondly, the gospel turns the world upside down. And we can see that from this verse, which moves on in this passage. So they're looking for Paul and Silas, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Now, this is the NIV. In the ESV, it says, "Turn the world upside down." So they're saying that Paul and Silas, they totally turned the world upside down. And this mob comes out. What was going on here? What do they mean by turning the world upside down? Well, when you and I became Christians, our whole sort of life values changed. They did. What we lived for changed. Becoming a Christian changed my life, changed my priorities, changed my thinking. Who should I marry? Am I in the right career? My world was turned upside down, and in turn, so was my family. So I studied engineering. I was 19, and I say, when I became a Christian, I went into engineering. I was working, sponsored by the Ministry of Defence, and immediately I started thinking, am I in the right job? Should I give it all up? I'd have never thought that before because I was on a career path of which was going to result in, I trusted, lots of money and lots of success. But becoming a Christian turned my world upside down and made me think, is this the way I should go? It turned my relationships upside down, the things I did. And they can be upsetting to others around us. The gospel turns the world upside down. It's an offense to this world's standards. We'll often receive opposition because of that. Then the gospel challenges self-interest. So Paul said that he counted all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. But in this culture in which we live, it's all about what you do, how much you earn, that gives you identity. Now look, I hate X Factor. I used to, yeah, I know Joel's going to react to this. I used to love X Factor. I hate it. Joel loves it. So he's sitting there getting quite agitated because I'm saying I hate X Factor. But last night X Factor was on. And because we haven't got our TV fully set up yet, Joel normally has his own TV. He wanted to sit down with us and he wanted to watch X Factor. So, okay, we watch X Factor. And there's a common theme which comes through all the time in X Factor. I want this so badly. It means everything to me. My whole world. I so want to be successful. I don't know what I would do if I don't get through to the live shows. All this sort of nonsense. Everything about the world standards is opposite and upside down to the gospel. It is. It's completely back to front. And the tragedy is, these people who think that stardom is going to give them peace and success often ends up, how many times do we hear of pop stars suffering early death and other tragedies because they cannot cope with life? But the world standards are completely upside down, and it challenges, the gospel challenges self-interest. It challenges the fact that we're not out to God does not call us to make our lives a success in terms of money and wealth, but rather to die to our own way of living and our own self-esteem and to live for him. And later in Acts chapter 19, if you look through it, you'll see in Ephesus, there are many becoming Christians, so much so that local businesses were losing money because in that day, there were businesses making idols and pagan idols, and suddenly the gospel comes in and people are becoming Christians, they're no longer buying the idols. The same thing happens in society today, but from a different perspective. Because when, during some of the amazing great revivals that you've heard of, I mean the Welsh revival, they're saying that suddenly the pubs were completely emptied because so many were becoming Christians. And the gospel turns the world upside down because suddenly there's not the money going into the local pubs. Not to say I'm anything against going into a pub. Actually, we're really looking forward to finding some of the local pubs in the area. But it's the whole concept that you live to for self and for anything other than for Christ. When you come to Christ, it turns the world upside down and it challenges self-interest. My brother turned around to me and said, "You're not giving your money to that church, are you? You've been brainwashed. You're giving money to the church. 10%? That is absolutely outrageous. Who do they think they are?" I said, "It's not them, it's me. I've received so much. I want to give. I do it out of joy." "You give 10% of your income to that church? You're absolutely mad." That's what I got. And these are some of the challenges that you will get from people when you become a believer. But God's changed my life. He means everything to me. Why wouldn't I do that? The gospel challenges self-interest. You know, it's a joy to give. But to the unbeliever, it's completely and utterly illogical. Because it's a different standard and a different way of thinking. And then the gospel threatens lifestyle. As a Christian, you can find yourself in a position where your stance threatens others. And I'm sure many of you will have experienced this in different work contexts, but just on a personal story, when I was working for the MOD some many years ago, I happened to be responsible for the students and graduates coming into the engineering courses in the Ministry of Defence. And we had to produce a brochure. And I was responsible for producing this brochure, advertising the various courses. And my boss wanted to include one particular aspect about a new course which was coming up, but we hadn't actually started yet. But because he wanted it to be consistent with the other parts of the brochure, he fabricated a story about a student who'd been through this particular type of course and it hadn't even started yet. And I said, "We can't do that. It lacks integrity." He went absolutely ballistic to think that I would challenge something which for him was, well, of course that's what we're going to do. We want to make this best brochure out. We want to show how good our courses are. When you stand up against things like that, you will receive opposition. It will be challenging. We need then to know all the more God's help and grace in the midst of going through some of those challenges. So the gospel can threaten lifestyle, and then the gospel goes against the culture of the day, which I've already hinted at. You are out of step with today's culture if you're a believer. Your view of sex being for marriage, of paying taxes, of being honest, living within your means, all these things are out of kilter with the culture in which you live. And so just by being a believer and living like that, you will be a threat to others. A couple of years ago, there was a controversial tweet from Richard Dawkins. Now, Richard Dawkins is, of course, a professor who's an out-and-out atheist. And the tweet was this. Absolutely outrageous, but this is what he said. "There is a moral duty to terminate a pregnancy if the child is Down's." Understandably, there's widespread condemnation of such a suggestion. But you know, I do believe it's the thin end of the wedge. It's not going to be that long before it's the norm that in society you're expected to challenge some of these things. How can you put such pressure on the state to bring a child into the world who's going to not contribute? Our son has made a massive difference to our lives and to many others. When he was born, there were 10 that year born with Downs. Only two were taken home. Ours was one, and the other was to a local curate and his wife. interesting. Now, I'm not saying that's typical. There are many, many people who are not believers who are outstanding in terms of their care for those with disabilities. But it shows the sort of culture we live in. And, you know, in Iceland, they now screen, 100% screen, pregnancies. And there haven't been Downs born in Iceland, I believe, for quite a few years. This is the sort of culture we're living. The church is meant to be different. The church is meant to show something which is totally different in the way that we live and care and reach out to others. So that's why we receive opposition. Then quickly, just moving forward, how do we overcome opposition? Well, first of all, we need to be prepared. Having experienced opposition and suffering, Paul did not shy away from warning believers that they must be prepared. And looking at the text a bit further down in the passage, it says in Acts 14, 21 to 22, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We need to be prepared that as believers we will be receive opposition. It's part of the gospel. It's one of those promises of Jesus. We don't readily embrace it, but it's part of being a Christian. And Paul himself, again, he talks about the fact that persecution is something that we should expect. And in 1 Peter, we're told, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." If we're prepared, we're not taken by surprise when it happens. And then seek wisdom. We do need wisdom when it comes to knowing what to do. Paul didn't hang around to be arrested. The brothers were told in verse 10, sent Paul and Silas away by cover of night onto Berea. And later in verse 15, we're told that Paul left by sea. What was right for Paul and Silas and Tim was not necessarily, sorry, what was right for Paul was not necessarily right for Silas and Timothy. Things change according to circumstances. Every situation is different. And we need to ask God for wisdom in different situations which we might find ourselves. It's not always appropriate, now this may surprise you, it's not always appropriate to share your faith. There may be times when by doing so, you can actually make things more difficult than what you might do in the future. Let me give you an example of this. When we moved to Eastbourne from Sidcup, I jumped in straight away with all the neighbours, telling them that I was a Christian and that I was a pastor and I was doing this and that and the other, and immediately put their backs up. And the result was that rather than giving us an inroad, it actually made everyone totally wary. I've learned from that experience, and this time around, I'm going to do the opposite. We said we must be friendly and welcoming and look for God to open up the opportunities in which we share our faith. There may be situations in, as a husband and wife, you might have an unbelieving partner. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just to show your love and commitment rather than always going in there straight in. We need wisdom on how we handle these situations. I did some stupid things when I became a Christian. I'm sure we all do. Out of absolute enthusiasm of becoming a believer, I thrust loads of things at my father. I gave him Christian books, which, in all honesty, if I look back to now, are totally heretical, but I was just doing whatever I could to try and convince him, out of a love and a desire to see him become a Christian. But I should have backed off. We need wisdom, when to press in and when not to. Then we need to maintain strong relationships. We're not expected to go through opposition on our own. Anne and I have taken huge encouragement over the years of the love and support of friends and being part of a community. This is why church is so very, very important. Being part of this community together. You're in it together. you're not isolated, you're in it together. And that's why life groups are so important. That's why when you do fun days, you do it all together. You're part of it. This is my alarm going off, telling you time's up. It's all right, I'm nearly there. So we need to maintain those strong relationships in being part of life together. Not to be isolated, but as one. When he's in Thessalonica, Paul is received by Jason. When he leaves for Athens, he's accompanied and he's not alone. After knowing that Silas and Timothy will come to join Paul as soon as they can. There's this sense of community, comradeship. That's what I love about church. We don't do it on our own. We do it together. We need to stay connected. We need one another to encourage one another. It's so much easier to face hardship and opposition when you're with one another together. And then, finally, we need to know there's a bigger picture. As a result of persecution, Paul left Thessalonica, and it resulted in further advance of the gospel. When we're in the midst of suffering and persecution, we don't see ahead always, but God does. And it results in further advance. As a family of churches, we're part of the Commission family of churches, which is also part of New Frontiers. There's another sphere, part of New Frontiers, called Catalyst, and David Devenish is a leader there. And he's been working with churches in the Ukraine. And with some of the recent conflicts out there, it's not been safe for him to travel. Indeed, there was one pastor in one part of Ukraine who was murdered as a result of his faith. But this is what David has said. This is a couple of years ago. We are regularly in touch with our friends in Ukraine. And whilst life is very difficult for them, they are managing as best they can and seeing this current crisis as an opportunity for church planting. You know, there's always a bigger picture. If we hit trials, we don't see it there and then. But in the future, we look back and see, wow, God, you knew exactly what you were doing. We don't give up, even when it feels like there's no end. We move forward. And the best line of attack is to keep on pressing on. Spiritual warfare is not about giving up. It's about pressing through. And we often feel totally weak and helpless, but that's the time when God comes in and gives us strength. Believe God for breakthrough. Our victory is totally in Christ, and we stand firm in him and his promises, knowing there's always, always a bigger picture. So I mentioned earlier my father and the troubles and the challenges I had with him. He got cancer, and it was very suddenly. He got terminal cancer. He was only in his mid-60s. But he was quite a proud man. He didn't say much. And then a few weeks before he had to go into hospital for an operation, he said to me, "Steve, I'm really sorry for what I put you through those years earlier." And then after he died, we went into the hospital to collect his possessions. And this nurse turned around to me and said, "It's absolutely amazing. Isn't it wonderful that your father was a Christian?" And I don't know what happened in that hospital, but something happened and he came to Christ. There's always, always a bigger picture. We don't see it at the time. There's always a bigger picture. And likewise, my mother, amazing. She struggled big time when I left the Ministry of Defence to work full time for the church. She thought I'd thrown my whole career and everything up in the air. She's really struggled. Exactly the same thing happened, that towards the end of her life, on her deathbed, she gave her life to Christ. Through these difficulties, let's never give up. Let's always trust God that there's a bigger picture. Now, I just want to close with one final example from our family. I trust this is helpful. It just shows a bit, exposing our background so you can get to know us a bit. When Joel was born, he's looking around now. He had a few health issues, and we were a bit concerned, but he had a profound impact upon our family, including Anne's mum and many others. And someone told us that, had a prophetic word, that Joel would touch nations. I laughed. I did. Yes. And I thought, yeah, right. But you know, that's exactly what happened. We'd regularly go out to a church in Romania, and Joel would come with us. And out there, disability is totally despised. And people are amazed that it's possible for someone with a disability like that to be able to have a personal relationship with God, which Joel has. Got pictures of him in his room when he was baptized by his brothers. And then we also had the privilege of a guy, Edward Berea, who leads a church in Kenya. And he came to stay with us. And just before he'd come over to the UK, he'd been asked by the government to get involved in a committee for handling disability in that nation. And he said, no, I haven't got the time. He then came to stay with us, and he was shocked to think that someone with a disability can have a real personal relationship with Christ. And he went straight back and said, I'm changing my mind, and I'm going to accept that offer. There's always, always, always a bigger picture. And I want to close with Charles Simeon again, who we started with. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers in his victory. So, look, whatever your personal situations, if you might be facing hardship, might be ill health or any sorts of issues, you know what? God is able to give you strength and help you through it. And as a site here in Midhurst, whatever the challenges may be, God is more than able to allow us to advance and to see greater advance for the gospel. So let's not give up. We will overcome in Christ. It's more than possible because of who God is. So we're going to close with a song. If you would like prayer at all, there'll be people here on the site, leaders, and we're more than happy to pray with you. But let me just finish with prayer as we come to an end. Father, I thank you for your amazing victory through Jesus Christ. Thank you, you've overcome sin and death. Thank you for the advance of the gospel. We want to see the gospel advance more and more and more in this area. And Lord, if we're facing various trials, Lord, help us to see there's a bigger picture and it to be to your glory, Lord Jesus. We want to see your name lifted up, the name of Jesus exalted. Thank you, you have changed our lives. Now, Lord, let your gospel advance more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.